continuing our study through Ephesians, and we're trying to do it as carefully as we possibly can. There's so much to learn from this letter. The theology in the first three chapters is second to none, except, as I mentioned in the opening message, perhaps Romans as well, but it's filled with incredible teaching for you, for all of us. So please study it, read it, pay attention to it. I'm going to read once again the first 14 verses of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. As we read this far, this time, in God's infallible, inerrant, inspired word, may it work its wonderful work in our hearts as we open ourselves to the Word of God and the preaching of His Word right now. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is life. And I pray that we would take this word to our hearts. We would listen to it. We would live by it. We would apply it every moment of our life so that we are living according, not to bread and money and things. We're living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of you, O Lord God. So be with us as we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper later this morning. And we just ask your blessing, your Spirit's filling upon us as we open your word for your people's gain and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Lord's Day, we observed how God brings his people to himself. We saw that God gathers his people by and through his sovereign power and sovereign decrees. He is an electing God. He chooses, and you can read that, he elects out of the entire cosmos all of those who will be saved. And Jesus does this before even the creation of the world. And our Lord does all of this, he says in verse 14, to do something, it's fascinating, to guarantee our inheritance. until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. It is vital for you to understand this, for the inheritance that He speaks about here at the end of that section is an inheritance for God's redeemed, is so that all who have been snatched out of hell and redeemed by the blood of Jesus would know what their redemption has made them to be, and that is God's possession, from which all of their life in Him is to be lived to the praise of His glory. Jesus had to choose us for us to be saved. Our salvation was not dependent on any choice we might make, no matter what you hear from friends and who are Christians. It's not made by our choice. It's His choosing of us. We read in John 15th or 16th verse, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you for what? To go and to bear fruit." So never forget, Jesus' election of us ensures our salvation. But His ministry, you've got to understand this, does not stop with just electing grace and electing us. The Savior who chose us must also redeem us. They're not one and the same. Without the redeeming work of Christ as well as His electing work on our behalf, we would live out our lives on this earth. Might sound strange to you for me to say this, but we would live it out in bondage. We must be redeemed. Our redemption must not be set aside as if it's some second-rate ministry that has no real significance, that we're reformed and we know the main thing is our election. I'm saying there's something else here. Pay attention to it. Jesus' redemption of us makes us to be acceptable to our Savior. Verses 7 through 10 say that we have redemption through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which He has lavished on us with all wisdom and with all understanding. And God made known to us the mystery of His will according to His what? His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ be put into effect when the times will have reached their fullness or their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. For the Lord to make it possible for God's people to receive the inheritance that comes later in this section that we've read, meant for them in the future, He must even yet, even after all He's done, He must yet redeem His people. To redeem means what? It means to buy. To buy or to purchase. In this case, He must buy or purchase them. And first of all, then, what does that idea of redemption mean? Redemption, friends, is what God does by paying in Himself as a ransom for mankind's sin, which deeply enrages the holiness of God. A ransom is such as often takes place when there's kidnapping, and those who want the kidnapped one back will often pay a huge ransom price for the life of the one kidnapped. Not always, though. It's just something that passed my mind. Are you able to hear me on this? Okay. Just maybe an illustration. It's sort of contrary to this. J. Paul Getty, the richest man when he was alive in the world, a billionaire, like other, you know, many billionaires today, who knows, but a billionaire, his grandson, 11-year-old grandson, was kidnapped. And the kidnappers said, "We want the redeeming, redemption price from you for your grandson." They wanted $10 million, and that sounds like a lot of money. For J. Paul Getty, it It was not a lot of money. He refused to pay that ransom price. It was nothing of a price as compared to the price that you'll see about what our Lord paid. So the ransom which could free, in this case, J. Paul Getty's grandson was left, and his son was destroyed. The grandson was destroyed. The word that's used here is lutrao, and it means that you buy a slave with the intention of doing something with that slave, and in this case, it's setting him free. Redemption is that deliverance that comes by the payment of a price. One reality connected with this is to remember that everyone born in this world enters the world as a slave. That's right, you're a slave when you're born. You're entering the world in slavery to what? In slavery to sin. There is no human way, independent of Christ, to experience deliverance or freedom. Without the redemption of Jesus Christ, we go through our life and into death and bondage and slavery. And the end of life, we're left in the bondage, worse than a human slavery. We're in the bondage of hell forever. And so, without the redemption of Christ, without his paying a price, without that payment of Jesus, John 8:34 says that we are all in bondage to sin. Romans 6:17 says that men are all servants to sin. Romans 7:14 says that men are all, again, sold under sin. Sold under sin. What a way to live. Romans 8:21 says that we are all in bondage to corruption. Sin, you see, must be paid for in order for us captives to be set free. What is that price? Well, we read in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's it. You got it. That's the price, friends. That's it. Please understand that for us to be set free from death, death must be at work for us. Without death, there's no forgiveness of sin, friends, and nothing. But Jesus paid the price. He paid the price to set us free from death, from sin as well, sin and from death. As we read in Romans 6:14, that because of your being redeemed by grace, think about this, listen to this, because when we come to faith in Christ, we're redeemed by grace, it says, sin shall no longer have power, mastery, or dominion over you. For you no longer are under the law, but you are under grace. Galatians 3:13 says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. Hebrews 2:14 puts it like this. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery. It's interesting. Not by death, but in a sense something that's worse for most people, but by the fear of death. By the fear of death. But this is not all. In Ephesians 4:17, we read that, I tell you and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. You see, friends, without Christ, you know who that is being spoken of? You and me. You and me, we're darkened in our understanding. We're apart from God. Ultimately, we're apart from God because of our defiance against God and our ignorance of God. All of this is because of the blindness that is in the hearts of all those who reject God. But when we've received Christ, you know what we are? We're the redeemed of the Lord. As Titus 2:11 through 14 puts it, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to what? To ungodliness, to worldly passions, to live a self-controlled, upright, godly life in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. What is that? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for himself a people that are his very own people, eager to do what is good. Do you ever think about our lives being lived that way? Not just doing what's good, but eager to do what is good. Eager. These truths are what we should be teaching others, that we should be teaching others as well in their battles against sin. But first of all, we must strive to teach ourselves this and to live this ourselves. We should never let ourselves forget that we too are those sinners that have been redeemed and called to repentance. So, you know what? Don't forget. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let us never forget that when Jesus says that, he's talking about us. He's talking about us. Friends, by God's grace, I've brought the gospel to thousands of people. But one thing I must affirm to you, it's not until they recognize their sin and their slavery to sin that they're ready to leave their slavery behind forever and to not just leave it behind, but to live for Jesus. Please, please don't ever let yourself forget that you who are redeemed, you are redeemed sinners who are now righteous. You've been chosen by the grace of God. And friends, whatever you may think you have had to give up to belong to Christ, I want to point out to you what the price for redemption really is. Notice in our text, Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So if you ever wonder what the price was to deliver us from our slavery to sin, our bondage to sin, don't forget that you see it. You see it again and again. It is the shed blood of Jesus. I urge you to never forget that, as Romans 6:23 puts it, the wages of sin is death. How do we have redemption? It's through the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of the cross pouring out from his righteous, sinless body, bringing him pain and torment that we could never comprehend if we spent the whole day just trying to figure out what that's all about. But that's what it is. It's pouring out from his righteous blood, pouring from his righteous, sinless body, bringing such pain and torment. But he did it nonetheless, all for redeemed, sin-filled people whom he loved more than life itself. This was the price he paid to set us free from an eternal existence in bondage to such sin in the presence of the demons of hell, never to behold God or experience his deliverance or his love. But never forget, he was our substitute. He took that hideous death on the cross as our substitute so that we who love him and believe in him would never taste of the wrath of Almighty God. Let me ask you a question. Did it ever come to your mind that you should have faced that death on the cross and not Jesus? Did you ever realize that? Consider that. It should have been you and me suffering. I mean, it's suffering and bleeding because of our sin. But Jesus took it all. In our place, instead of us. Justice would have had us taking the punishment ourselves. And it would have been, you know what, an absolutely just judgment. And Jesus could have done that because he's a God of justice. But Jesus is something else. He's also a God of mercy and love. So please, friend, please, never forget the justice of God created hell. The love of God made a cross. As cruel of a death as it was, it's the love of God that made redemption. Never again could the sacrifice of a bull or a goat or a lamb ever be used. Never again there was to be in our place a sacrifice which is given by God, and his bloodshed on our behalf was to be for us redemption. It's almost impossible, I think, to understand that one person offering one sacrifice would prove to be efficacious, effective for all who have been chosen by God, for all who have been chosen, elect by God. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, you have not been redeemed with perishable things such as silver or gold from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You know, friends, Jesus' precious blood has set us free in Christ and brought us to be in union with Jesus, made us to be one in Christ, so that all that is given to the Son becomes ours in the Son. What, friends, does it mean for us to be redeemed in Christ? We read of two things. But first, in verse 7, we see that we have the forgiveness of our sins which come because of the righteousness of His grace, in whom we have had redemption through His blood, which means for us the forgiveness of sin, all sins according to the riches of His grace. This is really, as best I can explain it, the heartbeat of the new covenant. Think about it for a minute. Today, this morning, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. Do you remember the message Jesus gave on that night? This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Matthew 26, verse 28. Through the blood-bought sacrifice of Christ, we, friends, we are forgiven. Our sins will never be held against us. Never be held against any one of us who are redeemed through the blood of Jesus. Our sins have been hurled away, never to return. Do you know what's spoken of that way? Think about the Jewish day. Never, when I'm talking about the sins being hurled away, never able to be brought back against us again. Think about Yom Kippur, the Jewish Day of Atonement. Remember how in that day two goats were taken for ceremonial use by the high priests. One goat was sprinkled on the altar. The other goat had all of the people's sins confessed by being laid on the head of that goat. The goat was then taken out and sent into a wilderness from which it could never return. It was a symbol, you see. It was a symbol of the taking of sin and hurling it away where it could never be seen again. And that's the word that's used in our text, aphiami. It's a Greek word which means to send away, never to return. And of course, I'm sure you get the message. Our sins have been sent away, never to be returned. In its deepest form, our sins have been forgiven, before the creation of the world. Understand that in its deepest form. Those whom he chose before the foundation of the world to be saved are those he has also forgiven before the foundation of the world. Friends, in my counseling ministry, I could not begin to tell you how many people I've counseled who live their life as if their sins will never be forgiven. You know what their lives are? They're Christians. I'm not saying they're not. They're Christians whose lives are miserable. Now, if you continue in sin and refuse to repent, you're going to remain under judgment, friends. Seriously, you can say what you want about it. When I was four, I accepted Jesus. That's not going to help you. That's not the life in Christ that you could ever call a born-again life. But friends, we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to do what? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know, knowing that, it should never have led even a single one of those people who I've ministered to be so broken at that point in their life. It should never lead to despair. See, this is a call of celebration for God's redeemed people. Remember, once your sins are forgiven, they are forgiven forever. You get a picture of this in Psalm 103, verse 12, when God says that as far as the east is distant from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. I was trying to think about that. How far is the east distant from the west? I think the idea is meant to be it's an infinite kind of expression. It just can never be hurled back. In Isaiah 44, verse 22, he says, I've blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud thy sins, for I have redeemed you. In Romans 8, 1, we read that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No condemnation. And what's really exciting about this is that when we bring the gospel to people, one of the first things we do is let them know that in the sight of God, they're sinners. We do. I mean, I trust that you do. They need to know that. It's a beginning place to lead them to Christ. And you shouldn't be ashamed or afraid to mention that we're dealing as sinners to sinner, that they are sinners, and work from there. But think of how this discussion can develop. Think of how we tell people who struggle with the idea of being sinners that God says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that you are dead in your transgressions and sin. If we are not redeemed by the blood of Jesus, we are dead in sin. There's no escape but the blood of Jesus. The blessing, though, friends, the blessing is that in Jesus' death, every single sin of his people is completely, irrevocably washed away through the blood of the cross. He didn't view you as a dead sinner. He sees you as a redeemed child of God. In Ephesians 4:32, we read how we are to live, having received such an incredible gift of forgiveness. Verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God has forgiven you. Do you ever think of how God forgives you? Think about it in that verse. How does God, when God talks about just as God has forgiven you, totally, totally forgiven. See, friends, we read in Luke 17:3 that if your brother sins, rebuke him, but if he repents, forgive him. If you are one of those who can't believe that your sins are forgiven because you still live with sinning, even though as a believer you seek passionately, you say, to be sin-free, then consider 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. my counsel to you would be, don't beat yourself up when you face continuing sin. Remember instead those words in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Seriously, remember those words. God will wash away your sins until that day when sin will be gone forever. You may be wondering, how can that be? It's simple. The Lord not only loves you, but He accepts you. So He accepts you. As a child of God, your sins have been paid for and will never, ever be held against you again. Your life in Christ is not meant to be dreaded and fearful and crushed. Remember, the blessing of the Lord does not come to you when you become perfect. It comes to you while you are in sin. Remember from John 1:16 that Jesus truly wants us to remember that from the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. That's what we've received by His grace. And you know what this also shows us? It shows us how we are to live. We are those receiving one blessing after another from the One who loves us and gave Himself for us, forgiving us for all of our sins. Why should you do that? Many Christians say that if the Lord forgave you, then you should forgive yourself. I don't know how many times I hear that. You gotta forgive yourself. Well, sorry, friends. I hope I'm not taking a mantra of yours and wrecking it right now. But I have never seen a single verse in the Bible that calls us to forgive ourselves. Now, if I'm wrong, we have a discussion class. Please bring it up in the discussion, because I'd be very interested in hearing it. And while we are not to forgive ourselves, we are instead to accept the forgiveness that Christ has given for us. Accept that forgiveness. He's done it for you. If Jesus forgave you, then you accept His forgiveness, and please stop wrecking your life by punishing yourself with hanging on to God for forgiven sins. Instead, friends, where there is continuing sin, here is what to do. Confess your sin. If you're continuing sin, confess your sin. Repent of your sin. Turn from it. Wherever repentance is called for, turn to what is right. And furthermore, do restitution for your sins wherever restitution is necessary. And you know what then? Then move on, not dwelling on sins that are covered by the blood of the cross. And remember one last thing. One last thing. God forgives our sins in accordance with the riches of His grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Paul speaks here. He speaks here of the riches of God's grace and forgiveness. His grace and forgiveness, friends, are lavished on us. Did you hear that? He forgives us lavishly. He has held nothing back. Friends, learn to live with a Savior who has lavishly redeemed us, lavishly pardoned and forgiven us. He has paid the price for you to live a life. You know what? Think of the word for a minute that I'm about to say. He has lavishly redeemed and pardoned and forgiven us. He's paid the price for you to live a life of rejoicing. It's time for you to enter into such lavish love and grace, which He says in verse 6 is lavishly given to us in the One He loves. And live with love and grace marking your life, as well as remembering that the heart of our Savior is preparing all of us who love Him for an eternity of love and grace in His glorious presence forever and ever. One last thought. I would urge any one of you here this morning, we have some visitors that I don't know, that if you do not know Jesus, turn to Him now. Now. You don't know if you got more than now. My brother, who lives and ministers in the barrios in Mexico, was telling me the other day about a dear friend of his whom he had witnessed to for 30 regularly for 35 years, he mentioned how his friend always fought against Jesus and receiving Christ. My brother told me that there were times when his friend wouldn't speak to him for a year or two at a time because he was so enraged at being called to faith and to believe in Jesus by my brother. And my brother went on to mention his sorrow because he told me his friend had just recently died, heart attack, unaware of anything happening, and never, ever came to faith in Jesus. Friends, please don't let that be the end of the story. For a single one of you here this Sabbath morning, please open your hearts to Jesus. Please think about how he gave his life for sinners who have wanted nothing to do with him. But I call you to repent of your sin. Repent of your unbelief. And know, if you repent of your sin and believe that Jesus truly died to pay that price for you and promises you everlasting life in his everlasting presence, that you can live forever with the Lord and in his glorious presence with your sins completely hurled away, gone forever, and his adoption of you as sons and daughters forever. Friends, turn to him and live in the presence of the one who gave himself up to the cross so because of his sacrificial love for you, you would live with him forever. Go to Jesus, friends. Go to Jesus. And you will see your life changed. You will see your life blessed. What could you ever ask or imagine better than this? And don't forget as well that being redeemed by Jesus, you will live. You will live. And you will live in his presence forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you have done for us. After 45 years of my life in the faith, I am still overwhelmed, thinking of you, thinking of your son's sacrifice for us, thinking of what he went through so that we wouldn't have to. God, it's the only thing I can say is thank you. We love you, and thank you that you loved us first. In Jesus' name, amen.